All right. Says this, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good job, Caleb. Yes. Hey, good to be back with you. I was just with you like a month ago, I think. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the ministers on staff. In a few weeks, my family is going to be leaving to go to Brussels, Belgium, where I'll serve as the campus pastor for our LifePoint Brussels campus. I served there before, came back, thought we were done with Belgium, but I guess God had other plans. And so we're going to be going back soon. And so I'm very excited to be here. It's probably going to be one of my last times with you guys here before we leave, unless, I don't know, unless Matt gets sick and they ask me to come back next week or something. Hopefully that won't happen. You know, LifePoint College Grove has been very special to me since we've been back because there for a while, it's like I was serving as the associate pastor at the Stewart's Creek campus, but there for a while, it's like I was alternating between being at the Creek and being here, especially when you guys were LifePoint Arrington. I know we have a lot more people since then, so maybe some of like the remnant remember the LifePoint Arrington days over there in King's Chapel. And I remember just spending a lot of great Sundays getting back from Europe. And one of the reasons you guys were so encouraging to me was I came back from Europe during COVID. COVID was just kind of on its way out there. And I know you guys did COVID here, and I know a bunch of people have. Well, first of all, remember COVID, anybody, from a few years ago? But here, I know you guys had a few weeks, and it was crazy town. But what you guys experienced for about 6 weeks, we experienced for about a year and a half there of lockdown. And so I didn't get to come to church for a year and a half. And so coming back here and being loved and received by the people of LifePoint was very special to me. And I got to spend a lot of my first few weeks back with you guys. So it's been very meaningful for me. And so it's fitting that one of my last Sundays, I'm back here with the congregation here at now LifePoint College Grove. And I hope you guys are ready to dig into the word together. Like Caleb said, I'm going to try my best to explain what this means to you guys. But real quick, I know we do have a lot of new people. This is our last week in our series, By Faith. Next week, we're starting a new series. It's sort of like a vision series about like who we are, what we're about here at LifePoint. So you don't want to miss that. It's only going to be a few weeks, and it's just going to give you a really great introduction or reminder as to who we are, what it means to be a member here at LifePoint Church. So before we get into the text, I'll tell you, I've been getting into running lately. Like the past few months, I've been getting really big into running. And I get like very meticulous about making sure that I get my runs in during the week. Like I get really irritated if something happens and I'm not able to get my run in, much to my wife's annoyance. And so this often leads to me having to run at like really inopportune times, maybe at like 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock when it's like the hottest part of the day, especially right now it's so humid and hot. You might ask, well, Jordan, if you have so much to do or things come up, why don't you just get up at 5:30 and run? Well, I don't hate my life, which is why I'm not going to do that. And so there have been a few times where one day I was with my kids all day. We were having a great day. My wife was visiting a friend who lived a couple hours away, and she wasn't going to get back until about 9:30 p.m. And I thought, I'm committed to the grind. And so when she gets back, I'm going to lace up my shoes and I'm going to go. But it's dark, and that's scary. So what do? I called my brother, who's also into running, and I said, hey, you up for a nighttime run? We're going to run through some pitch black areas in this trail that we go through, this park in Smyrna. And he was like, I'm totally game. And so I was thinking, as I was thinking about this text, I was thinking about how what it would normally be a very terrifying and frightening run in the dark for me personally became no big deal. It's like all my fear was, or potential for fear and potential for danger, I guess, at least the way I perceived it, was taken away because I had someone there with me. Isn't this true that many times when we go into a situation that feels like it has the potential to be very frightening, if we have someone else with us, it's like the fear begins to subside? Well, I think that the author of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, had this mentality in mind as he was writing or preaching what we find in Hebrews 11. In this series, we've spent all summer in this series, and we have surveyed what Hebrews 12:1 calls a great cloud of witnesses, people who've lived lives of faithfulness in generations past. Now, I think we talked about this last week, but in case you missed it or in case the speaker didn't say this, Hebrews was more than likely a sermon delivered to a congregation, to a group of Christians in Jerusalem, and it was transcribed, obviously, for us. My guess, if you want my guess, is that this was a sermon given by Paul. This is just what I think. I don't know. I think it's a sermon given by Paul and transcribed by someone like maybe Luke or something like that, which is why it has a lot of similar language to what we see in the Gospel of Luke. And so Paul, I think, probably is giving this sermon to Christians in Jerusalem who were facing persecution and pressure to conform and compromise their faith. So, whoever the preacher of this sermon was, he wanted them to look back at the example of faith given by those who went before them and then be encouraged to follow in their footsteps. He wanted these Christians in Jerusalem, with all the pressures that they were feeling, to feel security in being surrounded by people who share their faith, not just there in real time, but throughout the whole history of God's people. Now, that encouragement isn't just for the original audience of Hebrews. That encouragement's also for us. We should be encouraged to run the race before us, as frightening, as intense, and as dark as it may be at times, because we have had faithful people who've run the race before us. We have faithful people running the race with us, and we have faithful people running the race after us, all surrounding us. We're not running this race alone. But as great as all these heroes of the faith are that we've seen in this series, all of them point to someone greater. All of them point to someone greater, and that is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the object of our faith, meaning he is the one in whom we place our faith. And if we're going to be like the courageous, zealous, strong, and faithful people who went before us, we have to do what they did. We have to look to Jesus. If you want to run with endurance the race that is set before you, you must look to Jesus. Only looking to Jesus will allow us to endure in an increasingly hostile world. It is more important now than maybe ever before in our lives, in this cultural moment that we're in, that we have our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus. The lies that we are being confronted with, the lies that our children are being confronted with, are so pernicious, they are so pervasive, they are so wicked, they are so twisted, that we must fix our eyes upon Jesus and diligently and with endurance run the race that is set before us. So today, we're going to see that real faith, faith that looks to Jesus, is faith that fights, it's faith that endures, and obviously faith that looks. So let's look first. Real faith fights. Real faith fights. Look with me again at the first part of Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, so obviously everything in chapter 11 we've seen, every story, every example he's given, now the preacher is saying, therefore, because I've said all this, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. One of the oldest military training exercises to build up endurance and build up strength in soldiers is something called rucking. People still ruck today. And rucking, it's super easy. All you do is you walk maybe a mile or two, and you strap a big heavy pack to your back. So you carry this weight and you just walk. And what that does is it mixes cardio with strength training. So you're getting your heart rate up, you're walking, you're doing cardio, but you're also building up your legs and your back muscles, your core muscles. It's a great exercise to do, but not a good exercise to do if you're trying to go a long distance. If you want to go with endurance a long distance, you don't want a big heavy pack on your back. This is the imagery that the preacher here of Hebrews had in mind. See, brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a marathon. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long distance run. It's a long distance haul. I love what one pastor said about this. His name is Eugene Peterson. He said that he described the Christian life as a long obedience in the same direction. The Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. And the last thing that we need on this journey is a big, heavy weight on our back, slowing us down or making it hard for us. So the question, obviously, that as we read this is, what sorts of things slow us down? What are the types of things that slow us down? Well, obviously, sins slow us down. It's hard to look to Jesus and run after him if our eyes are clouded and our backs are weighed down by sensuality, idolatry, greed, laziness, all of these sinful things. But more specifically, the sin that the preacher of Hebrews had in mind here was the sin of apostasy. The sin of apostasy. Now, you may not have heard that word, but you've definitely seen this sin before. Apostasy is the sin of denying the faith. So when someone at one time claims to be a Christian, and then they deny the faith, I no longer want to be identified as a Christian, I no longer want to worship Jesus, I no longer believe this. That's called apostasy, falling away from the faith. Now, there's all sorts of reasons why someone might apostatize. Cultural pressure, love, infatuation for sin. All of these pressures were pressures felt by the Christians in Jerusalem. And brothers and sisters, increasingly, these will be pressures that we face. When the cost of following Jesus is very high and the pressure from around us is very intense, we can begin to feel the pressure to just walk away from it. It would be easier for me if I just didn't follow Jesus at all. Now, again, there's multiple ways, reasons why this may happen. I remember I had a friend of mine who was in, this actually happened to a few of my friends from my old youth ministry days, who walked with Jesus, and we thought they were on fire for the Lord, and they just turned their back and they abandoned them. If you've, you know, walked with Jesus for any number of years, you're going to see that. Let that be a warning to all of you in the youth ministry here. I knew people who were on fire for the Lord, who would stand up and talk to people, give these testimonies, all these things, and they want nothing to do with Jesus now. Well, one friend in particular, I kind of lost contact with him. I'd heard that he was no longer a Christian anymore. And so I asked him to go to lunch. And so we went to Chick-fil-A. I thought the Christian chicken might woo him back. And so we're sitting there at Chick-fil-A. I said, man, what's going on? Why are you a Christian anymore? Why do you say you're not a Christian anymore? And he started giving me all this, you know, science this. Well, you know, I began to listen to Neil deGrasse Tyson. Like, that's an actual serious person to think about. I began to listen to Neil deGrasse Tyson, and there's evolution and all that, blah, 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 blah. All the science stuff. And I thought, okay, I don't think this is the real reason. And then as we went deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in the conversation, then it was like, well, you know, I kind of had this girlfriend and I was meeting these girls and I wanted to kind of, I just got tired of feeling guilty about, you know, hooking up with these girls. Bingo. That's why you wanted your sin. That's why you couldn't have both. I couldn't have Jesus and I couldn't have as much guilt-free sex as I wanted. I couldn't have both of them, so I chose this. So we can apostatize because we want our sin. Other times we can apostatize because there's opportunity for us to be accepted by culture, or maybe it's advantageous for us in our careers, or we see it as maybe lucrative for like an opportunity for us. I think about Joshua Harris, who back in the 90s was the scourge of all young Christian men trying to date. He wrote this book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. It was like a torpedo in like Christian dating for kids in the 90s. But he was this young guy, wrote this great book, best-selling book, helping people honor the Lord in their dating relationships. He was a pastor of a very large church. I mean, he wrote lots of books. He spoke at lots of conferences. And then all of a sudden, a few years ago, he apostatizes. I don't want to follow Jesus anymore. And then he starts selling online courses to try to help you apostatize. Follow the culture. Follow the money. He went on a big apology tour. I'm sorry for everything I said. Cringing before the world. Please accept me. Please buy my course. Follow the culture. Follow the money. Eventually, you're going to kiss Jesus goodbye. There's all sorts of reasons why someone might apostatize. Now, lest anyone in here think that I'm saying that a genuine, true believer in Jesus Christ who is saved, who is justified before the Lord, united to Christ, can somehow walk away from this, be disunited from Christ, be de-justified, and go back to being lost. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible is crystal clear. The book of 1 John says, those who go out from us were never of us. The Lord Jesus says, all whom the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will not lose any of those whom the Father gave me. So when someone apostatizes, they reveal that they never knew Jesus to begin with. They were a fraud. They were the people who would say, Lord, Lord, in the church, and yet Jesus would say, I never knew you. The point here is not that a true Christian is in danger of losing their salvation. The point is that even true Christians can feel the temptation to walk away from Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't do it. Don't give in. We know that a true Christian won't, but that doesn't mean we aren't tempted to do this. The way to press on when the pressure, not only from the world, but from our own flesh is intense, is to fix our eyes on Jesus and fight those things which would pull us away from him, which is why real faith fights. It fights our sins. Now, interestingly, the author of Hebrews doesn't say, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside sins and run with endurance. He doesn't say that. He says, let us lay aside weights and sins. Why the distinction? Why does he say weights and sins? Why not just say sins? Well, because there are plenty of non-sinful things that keep us from running, right? There are plenty of non-sinful things that keep us from running with endurance the race that is set before us. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you with this. One of the worst questions that we could ever ask when we take a survey of our life, when we take a survey of the things that we do, the things that we watch, the places we go, the people we're around, the choices that we make, the career decisions, all these things, one of the worst questions we can ask, a question you need to banish from your mind is this: is it a sin? Terrible question. Is it a sin? Why? Because there are lots of technically not sin things that still weigh us down. The question is not, is such and such a sin? The question is, does such and such help me run after Jesus? That's the question. Not, is it a sin, but does it help me run? So, for example, is my child playing travel baseball a sin? Well, no, it's not a sin to play travel baseball, but does it help them run? That's the question. Not run base to base. Run after Jesus. Is my child's perfect 4.0 GPA in high school, is obsessing over this a sin? Well, no, not necessarily. You should get good grades. But will a 4.0 help them run? Will obsessing over that help them or me as a parent run after Jesus? Are my career goals sinful? Advancing in my company? No. You should be a great worker. You should advance in your company. But the question is, does it help me run? Do lavish expensive vacations every year with my family, are they sinful? No. But do they help me run? See, brothers and sisters, the point isn't that any of these things are bad. I hope you go to Hawaii on vacation. I hope your kid is a 4.0. I hope your kid excels at baseball. I hope all these things are true. The point I'm making here, and I think the point of what Hebrews 12:1 is saying is, everything that we do in our lives, and the Christian life isn't just a segment of my life, it's my whole life. Everything that we do in our lives should be filtered through and justified by the question, does this help me run? And if the answer is no, then it has to go. The second travel baseball stops helping me or my child run after Jesus, it has to go. That's the point that we're making here. If it slows us down, who cares if it's technically not a sin? Cast it off. Fight the things that hold you back. We cannot run if we're weighed down. Which leads us to our next point. Real faith fights, but also real faith endures. Real faith endures. So once we lay aside the things that weigh us down, the rest of Hebrews 1 says, we lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The next thing we do is let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the major imperative of this section of this sermon to the Hebrews. Run with endurance. So this is not just about what Jesus has called us not to do. That's weights and sins that he's called us not to do. But what has he called us to do? He has called us to press on and to endure by living lives of courageous and zealous faith, the life that we've described for the past 10 weeks of this series. Ask yourself this question. I don't know most of you, but whoever you are, ask yourself this question. Why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here in Eagleville, College Grove? Why am I here in Middle Tennessee? What brought me here? Maybe you're one of those California, New York political refugees seeking a safe haven here in the conservative South. I don't blame you. Although you are the reason why my wife and I will never be able to afford a home here. So, thanks for that. Why are you here? Is it job relocation? Better cost of living? Maybe you're one of the few natives left? All of these things are pretext to the real reason you're here. God has you here, brother, sister, God has you here to build his kingdom up. That's why you're here, to build his kingdom here in Middle Tennessee. That means more than just evangelism, certainly includes it, but it means more than that. Building God's kingdom means enduring in obedience so that all of Christ shapes all of life. Building God's kingdom means enduring in obedience so that all of Christ shapes all of life. Not just all of life for us, but all of life for Middle Tennessee. See, enduring faith, which strives after Jesus, looking to Jesus, it builds the faith, builds the kingdom one brick at a time. We, as the people of God here in this community, we have to lay the bricks. To build the kingdom, we have to lay the bricks of healthy churches, healthy families, healthy spiritual disciplines. We have to lay the bricks of generosity, reconciliation, charity. We have to lay the bricks of discipleship, community, fellowship with one another. We want to do this because we want to see schools, hospitals, banks, car dealerships, investment offices, and city councils all operate to the glory of Jesus Christ and informed by the truth of his word. We want to build the kingdom here in Middle Tennessee. We want Middle Tennessee to be a Christian area of the United States. That's what we want. That's what it means to build the kingdom. We're not just talking about some ethereal thing that just kind of exists in our brains. We want it. We want the kingdom here. But not just out there, we also want to see personal transformation through commitment to church gathering, rejection of wicked entertainment, diligent study of scripture, and fervent commitment to prayer. Ask yourself this question. Just imagine if I was committed to running with endurance the race that was set before me, looking to Jesus, how would my life change? What would my life look like? What could I stand to see happen? In my house, in my heart, at my job, in my community? And what would a neighborhood filled with people who looked to Jesus in faith and ran after him, what would that neighborhood look like? Now, it's not enough to just run from something. Run from sins, run from weights. We can't just run from something. Anytime you run from something, you have to run to something. And I recently watched this show on Netflix. It's called We Are the Champions, I think is what it's called. It's like these weird sports. I've not watched all the episodes, so I'm not endorsing the show. I'm going to say this, and there's going to be some crazy, awful thing. I'm like, I'd mention that on a sermon. So I watched one episode of it. And so I watched one episode, and it was competitive, like, hot chili pepper eating contest. It was insane. Like, I'm talking, like, these guys were eating, like, 1 million plus Scoville unit heat. Like, just torture. Well, there's this lady on there who said, yeah, she, like, came in, like, well, I don't want to spoil it. She did really well in this competition. And she said, yeah, I used to chain smoke, and then I found competitive chili eating, chili pepper eating. All right, you replaced one bad habit with a weird one. I guess that's technically an improvement. It's not possible to run from something without running to something. Now, if we aren't careful, we can just run from one bad habit to another, from one life waster, one time waster to another. That's why it's not enough. If you struggle with self-control on the internet, for example, looking at things you shouldn't look at, it's not enough to say, all right, tonight, I'm going to be good. I'm not going to do this. That's not enough. What will you do instead? You cannot just run from something. You have to run to something. So this is why we are called to lay aside weights and sins and then run with endurance to Jesus. So this means lay aside lust and endure towards satisfaction in Christ. Lay aside laziness and run with endurance toward earlier mornings spent with God and His Word. Lay aside comfort and complacency and run with endurance toward the risk of adoption, like your pastor, cross-cultural missions, evangelism. Lay aside greed and run with endurance toward generosity, toward giving. It's not enough to stop sinning. We are called to look to Jesus and emulate His righteousness. And listen, this is hard. It's hard to be like Jesus. This is why we're called to endure. We wouldn't be challenged to endure if it were easy and simple. Or maybe it is simple, it's not easy. This is a long haul. Sometimes you're striving, other times you feel like you're dragging. Look, there's a reason why the preacher here is drawing on athletic imagery. Any of you guys who ever work out, you go to the gym, you know that strain, that pressure. I got to hit that next squat. I got to get this weight off my chest on this bench. I got to pick up this deadlift. I got to get that 405 deadlift. You know, it's not easy. It's hard. You're straining. This is the imagery he's giving. It's something you're pushing through. Every part of you is trying to push that weight up because, you know, if I'm underneath this bar and I don't get the squat, it's just going to fall and I'm going to fold in half. So I'm straining, I'm enduring to get it up. Any runners in the room, you know what it's like, especially if you're dumb like me and you run at like 2 p.m. when it's super hot. When it's hot, humid, you're running, you're dehydrated, you're fighting through side stitches, and you just keep going. You just keep going, you keep pushing, you're enduring. This is the imagery that he has here. You know the pain, if you're athletic, you know the pain here, but you also know the joy of hitting that goal, setting that new PR on your deadlift or your squat, mastering that new skill, hitting that fitness or that weight loss goal. We have the strength to endure when we know what is waiting for us on the other side of our struggle. We have the strength to endure when we know what is waiting for us on the other side of our struggle. And we also have the strength to endure when we're surrounded by people who can help us. Go to Gold's Gym or Planet Fitness and watch a group of high school boys sitting at a weight bench, and you see this guy trying to push that weight with everything, and what does he have around him? He has a bunch of dudes around him. Come on, dude, you can do it, bro. Push it, push it, push it. That doesn't work well for me. I'm like, shut up. I'm just trying to focus. But maybe it works for him. This is sort of what that's like. For us, when we have this great cloud of witnesses, we're pushing, we're straining, it's hard. But you have people like Abraham, Noah, Abel, Enoch, David, Solomon, all these people who went before saying, come on, come on, you can do it, you can do it. I believe you can do it. Look to Jesus, you can do it. We're encouraged and strengthened by this cloud of witnesses around us, but we also know what they knew, that there's something great waiting for us on the other end of our endurance, which leads us to the last thing that we're going to see. Real faith looks to Jesus. Look with me again at verse 2. It says, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When we say that Jesus is the object of our faith, it means that he is the one in whom we put our faith. He is the one upon whom our faith is built. He is the one who first produced faith in us. Brother and sister, listen, where did your faith come from? It appears as though, in your experience, that your faith originated with yourself. You heard the gospel, you heard someone preaching, you heard someone explain the good news to you, and then you had faith. But what we know on this side of salvation is that your faith did not come from you. Your faith originated with Christ. He is the founder of your faith. He is the one who gives you faith. Your faith is a gift from God to you. He's the founder of our faith, but he's also the perfecter of our faith. Now, this doesn't mean that our faith is perfect or that we'll ever be sinless on this side of eternity. It doesn't mean that we don't still have sin struggles. Of course, all of us, we still carry sins and doubts and anxieties and fears with us as we follow Jesus, and we will until the end. Jesus as the perfecter of our faith means that Jesus is the one who not only gives us our faith, but cultivates our faith, builds our faith within us. And as we get into his word, as we gather with his people on Sundays and in our life groups and D groups, as we commune with him in prayer, as we do things like baptism and take the Lord's Supper, all of these things are tools Jesus uses to cultivate our faith within us, to further perfect our faith within us. This is why, without these things, our souls begin to atrophy. I told you at the very beginning that in Brussels, we did a year and a half without being able to gather in the church. I still carry a lot of guilt about that, but you got to understand the situation I was in. I was a foreigner leading this organization, and if we defied the government, which I'm an American from the South, every part of my DNA is like, I want to defy the government. And so, but if we did, what do we stand to lose? I lose my visa, so I'm going back home. The other pastor loses his visa. He's back to Australia. Our church loses its ability to rent a building, so we lose our building. Our church loses its nonprofit status. We can't accept any more money, which means that any of our native employees or missionaries, they all lose their funding. We're just in this awful conundrum. But the reason I carry guilt about this, even if you can look at me and say, I don't blame you, Jordan, is I saw what not gathering with the church for a year and a half did to my people. It's just like a muscle. Your soul begins to atrophy. So that when the doors did open back again, hey guys, great news, we can gather again as a church. You know, people just said, I don't know. It's like I just can't bring myself to do it. It's like they couldn't stand anymore. They couldn't lift their arms anymore. These things are tools God uses to cultivate and build our faith, which is why they're so necessary. So if you want more faith, look to Jesus. Run with endurance after him and lay aside weights and sins which hold you back. Listen, of all the people that we've seen and surveyed in this series, no profile fits the definition of faithfulness better than Jesus himself, which is why the end of the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 begins with the beginning of chapter 12 with Jesus, the final person the writer here, the author here, gives. The race that we run, the long obedience we endure, Jesus blazed the trail for us. Jesus didn't let weights and sins hold him back. He ran with endurance. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured because he knew what his endurance would win him. His endurance won him a people redeemed and purchased by his blood. It won him eternal exaltation in glory, seated on high with a name that is above all names. He did not let the humiliation or pain of the cross deter him so that he became obedient to the point of death. That's what it means to say, despising the shame. He didn't let the shame overcome him. I will face the shame because I know what's waiting for me on the other side of my endurance through it. At no point was the Lord Jesus not totally surrendered to the Father's plan. Brothers and sisters, any pain that we endure in our lives pales in comparison to Jesus, and yet Jesus endured. Any temptation that we face will never be greater than his temptation, and yet he remained holy. No fear that we face will ever be more terrifying than the fear he faced, and yet he was confident and brave. Jesus is the picture of a faithful life, and if we want to live lives of real faith, we must look to him. All the heroes that we've seen in this series over the past 10 weeks were faithful because they looked to Jesus. Now, most of these heroes didn't know Jesus by name, but they knew that the one true and living God was trustworthy, and they knew that one would one day come from him to redeem this world, and they believed in that promise. And they knew that God's glory was worth sacrificing everything for. Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, they could have only dreamed of the fruition of this plan. They could have only dreamed of the one who was to come. They didn't realize, but all of their lives, all the lives of the people we've seen in this series so far, pointed to the true and better one to come after them. This means that Jesus is the true and better Abraham, who left the homeland of his father to build a nation of faithful people more numerous than the stars of the sky. He's the true and better Abraham. Jesus is the true and better Noah, who preserves his people through the torrent of God's judgment. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, sold out by his own people, and yet through obedience rose to be the very one who could save the same people who sold him out. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who leads God's people out of captivity and protects us from the angel of death through the shedding of his own blood. Jesus is the true and better David, who rules over God's people with perfect wisdom, strength, and holiness, who slays the unbeatable giant and embodies obedience to God's law. All of these people's lives were meant to point to the one who was to come, the true and better one. Now, here's something to think about. All these people, all these faithful people we've seen in this series, do they still have faith today? All these people with the Lord now, do they still have faith today? No. Their faith is finished. They don't need it anymore. Faith is a temporary thing, which leads us to the glory that we receive when we go to be with the Lord. Jesus, our faith leads us to Jesus, and then Jesus finishes our faith for us when our faith turns to sight. Heaven will be filled with formerly faithful people who no longer need the tool of faith because now their faith is replaced by sight in Christ. Jesus is not just someone we look back and we remember, like the people we've seen in this series. Jesus is alive as we speak. We aren't looking to a memory. We're looking to a person. Our faith isn't rooted in a feeling, I feel like Jesus is with us. It's rooted in a fact that Jesus Christ is alive, he's seated at the right hand of God, that he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, and he is worth losing everything to have. And an eternal life of flourishing is one with eyes set firmly on him, feet running enduringly after him. So, when culture tries to lure us away, look to Jesus. When the world promises us a better life, where we're celebrated for going along with the masses, look to Jesus. When running the race gets hard, look to Jesus and be encouraged by the people who've run the race before you. And brothers and sisters, take account of your life and lay aside anything that would hold you back from running with endurance the race that is set before you. So what are you looking to? What are you looking to today? What are your eyes set firmly on? Let's have a moment where we reflect on this together. I'm going to invite Michael and the band back up. You know, one of the ways that we can look to Jesus is by coming to church, singing together, worshiping the Lord together, sitting under the preaching of his word, having private devotions, having private times of prayer, all of these things help us look to Jesus. But Jesus also gave us certain things to do where we can collectively look to him. And one of those things is taking the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper, we literally together are looking back to Jesus and remembering what he did. So before we do that, I can't think of a better way to end this series than by taking the Lord's Supper together. So before we do that, let's have a moment where we reflect and ask yourself, what am I looking to? What has my life been about? What are weights and sins that I need to bring to the Lord so that I can lay them aside? So the band's going to play. We're going to have an opportunity to sing a little bit, and then I'm going to come back up. We're going to pass out the elements. Hold on to them. I'll come back up, and we'll take them together, okay? So go ahead, and where you are, I'll start us off in prayer, and then we'll just have a few moments of reflection. Father, as I said before, it is hard to be like Jesus. It is hard to run this race. We are still sinful. We still have a sinful flesh. We are still living in a sinful world. And of course, the enemy still prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's hard to be like Jesus, but we know that through your grace and your mercy, through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit in us, through your great love for us, Father, we can endure, we can press on. So help us, Lord. Help us press on, endure, so that we may know all the more deeply the glories of Jesus Christ and be ready to run to a world that is dying with his perfect salvation to tell. Help us to turn our eyes to you when so many things seek to direct our gaze away. Help us look to you, Lord. We ask this, trusting in your grace and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just wherever you are, keep reflecting for just a few moments.